life in the land is to look like as they not only hear the Ten Commandments but put them into practice. That's what we saw last week. Today we're going to see the consequences of the choices they're going to make as they enter the land. If they listen to God, life in the promised land will be excellent, as excellently represented here in pictures. They can expect a land flowing with milk and honey, houses to live in, and so many blessings. Moses actually now lists out some of the blessings quite distinctively. But if they turn their back, if they turn their back on the living God and go their own way, then their disobedience will unleash all manner of curses that will come upon them like a great wave almost and sweep them out of the land and out of existence. So as they cross the Jordan River, Israel are now to perform several distinctive rituals which will signify the beginning of a new relationship. There'll be big rocks that will stand as a reminder, and on these two mountains, Moses instructs the 12 tribes to go up these mountains, six on one side and six on the other. And on one side they are to proclaim all the blessings. And apparently these mountains with the valley in between are close enough. If you call out loud enough on this side, you'll hear on that side. So six tribes pronounce the blessings on one side. The other six tribes pronounce the curses on this side. These things will mark the beginning of the relationship, the new relationship with God in the land. They're essentially setting up the terms of the arrangement they'll have with God. Now, quite often when people get married, the couple will come together, they'll make their vows, there'll be signatures on certificates, there'll be, you know, visible reminders of the relationship, like, you know, the wedding ring. The wedding ring, a visible reminder, but there'll also be a whole pile of witnesses, all the wedding guests who come to the ceremony. Those guests who are present there on the day, at that time, present in the moment. The visible reminders for Israel here as they go into the land, reminding them of their relationship with God, are similar. They'll have these big rocks, but also be all these witnesses, and there'll be vows. Listen to what Moses says there again from verses 1 to 8. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you've crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster." Now understand, this whole region is somewhat a limestone region. So they're going to be able to make plaster when they get there. Verse 3, write on them, these big stones, all the words of this law when you've crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. When you've crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. There, or build there, an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool on them, but the altar of the Lord your God, I'll build it with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. and you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. So this ceremony is to take place as they enter the land. The start of their new relationship with the Lord. There's going to be feasting and rejoicing. It's a great celebration. They'll have finally arrived. The big stones with the word of God written on them will stand as a reminder and a witness. And Israel themselves will be witnesses, so will God, who will be there in their presence. And the vows they make are a pronouncement of all the blessings and curses that will come upon them, depending on whether they listen and obey the commands of God, or if they turn their backs and rebel. That's the choice they have to make. Now, this might sound a bit abrupt, but hands up if you could remember a time in your childhood where your parents told you to just shut up and listen for a minute. Yes. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Just close your mouth, listen for a moment to what I have to say. This is a key moment in the relationship. Moses is, in a sense, pushing them to realize the gravity of the moment here. Look what he says in verse 9 through to 13. Then Moses and the Levitical priests, all the Levites, said to Israel, "Be silent, Israel, and listen." There it is. "You have now become the people of the Lord your God." That's what's happening. That's the commitment. "Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. On the same day Moses commanded the people, when you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people." They're the tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. "And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." You have now become the people of God. You are betrothed to him. Make your vows on these mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Pronounce the blessings and the curses that will set the terms of this relationship. What you can expect when you're faithful to the laws and the decrees of God, and what you can expect when you turn your back and walk away. So, as Moses says, it's worth being quiet for a moment and listening to what is being said here. God has rescued them. God has blessed them by bringing them into the promised land, out of slavery in Egypt, and to live with him as his people. In a sense, God is bringing them home to live with him. This is like a recreation of the Garden of Eden setting. They're going to be God's people with him. As Christians, we know that God rescues us, don't we? By allowing his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And when we acknowledge and accept Jesus' death on our behalf, we invite him into our life as our King, our Lord and King. And we also are called to be faithful and obedient to the call of our King, the call of King Jesus on our lives. We can read about how we're called to die to self and follow his ways, rather than turning our backs on him and following our ways. We're not to reject him, turn our back and walk away. We actually discover in the New Testament that if we do that, that'll have the same effect on us as it will for the Israelites if they turn their back on God after crossing over into the Promised Land. We'll come back to that in a little while. But what we see here is they are going to be blessed if they listen to God's word and do what it says. So at the start of chapter 28, which is really full of a long list of blessings and curses, it says there, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then from verse 3, there's a long list. I've only included the first few here. You can actually go and read all of them in chapter 28 if you get a chance. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That kind of covers everywhere. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. And then it goes on for another, you know, 8-10 verses about all the different blessings that you can expect. Verse 9, it says, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. This is, in a sense, one half of the vows that's being set up here. Now, 14 verses in Deuteronomy 28 describe all the blessings that they can expect coming into the land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. The Lord will open up the heavens, says Moses. He'll open up the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, and send rain that will bless the work of their hands. That's a pretty powerful statement. That's how the blessing is going to come. God will open up the storehouses of the heavens and bless them by sending rain upon the land. That's the avenue and the pathway of blessing. Now, we understand that very well here in the Calide Valley. In fact, we have been blessed mightily in this last week. The problem here, of course, is that there's another whole side of the picture of the vows they're making today. Verse 15, just listen to this for a minute, verse 15 through to verse 68 now detail the curses they can expect if they turn their backs on God. Now, this might seem a little bit disproportionate, mightn't it? 14 verses on the blessings, and then 68 minus 14, you know, about 54 on all the curses they can expect. Now, there's a reason that Moses is doing this, isn't there? He knows their hearts. He's already said that they've been rebellious against the Lord ever since he's known them. And so now, here in their vows, this is what he says, verse 28 from verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll notice there's some similarities here. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. So the trigger for bringing all of these curses upon themselves will come from how they treat God. If they do evil and forsake him, turn their backs on him, that's the trigger right there. Moses goes through all manner of desperate and terrible situations they will find themselves in if they forsake him. And if you care to read verse 15 through to 68, you'll see some of the horrific curses that are going to come upon them. Not in the least, it includes all the plagues of Egypt that they shudder to remember. But there's a series of curses that will actually see them carried off by nations they have not known and into other lands to become slaves. And right at the end, there's this terrible picture where they'll stand there as slaves to be sold, and no one will want to buy them. Now, there's a deepening sense here that these guys could be headed for total disaster, depending on which way they end up going with this relationship. The two options before them stand in stark contrast to each other. And in many ways, that strong picture is a picture of the relationship choice that we get to make when we hear the words of Jesus. Now we know, almost off by heart, some of our favourite Bible verses, if you like, where this choice is laid out before us. As Christians, sometimes we like to just remember the first half, the blessing side. You might notice that. But the other side is also still there. I'm going to read one that we all know and love, but just as a reminder of the other side that's there as well. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a great blessing, isn't it? For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But then we hear the other side, don't we? But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There is great blessing for us, isn't there? The blessing of eternal life when we trust Jesus and we are happy to betroth ourselves to him. There's no condemnation for us because he's paid the penalty for our sins at the cross. But if you turn your back on him, turn your back on the Son of God and walk your own path, you will stand condemned. Cursed, you could read there. Everyone who does this evil, says Jesus, hates the light and won't go near the light. Because turning your back on God has that same consequence today as it did back then. Condemnation. It's not a good thing to be condemned by the living God. But if we confess our sins, if we understand the gravity of what's being said here, if we confess our sins, God is gracious and merciful. He bears witness to all of our sins anyway, doesn't he? He knows. There's no point trying to, you know,